Well, that's our announcement. So if you're in the book of Haggai, and let's read chapter 2 together. We're not going to get through all of chapter 2, but we'll read it together anyway. So Sam did a fantastic job setting us up last week. And it says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day on this 9th month, give careful thought to this day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there any seed left in the barn until now? The vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of this month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal places and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. There's a lot here, and we're not going to get through it all. That's just the way it is. But you know, just a bit of, as we know, this is the Israelites have come back. They were sent to captivity in 586 BC by the Babylonians, and they're back now to build the temple. And Haggai is one of those prophets that was there at that time. You know, at that time also there was Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, and of course Malachi. And as much as we look at two chapters here, you know, these are really two kind of messages, if you like. Two messages from the prophet Haggai. And you know, Haggai's dealing with a couple of things. You know, as Sam shared last week, that he's really challenging the Israelites. He says, you know, my house is in ruin, you've come back, and all you're worried about as a priority is building your own house. And obviously, that can happen, right? You know, he's challenging them to say, listen, make me the priority, and, you know, we'll take care of your house as well, but make the Lord's house a priority. I don't know about you, but you know how that goes. As soon as we take our focus of putting God first in our lives, and we worry about more ourselves and our own affairs, things don't always go to plan. And he really encourages them. He really challenges them with that concept. And then, of course, the next thing is, by this stage, as they start to work, they're getting a bit defeated. And they're losing a bit of hope. Why? Because those of them that were there at the beginning, of course, the temple they're referring to, the former temple, was whose temple? Was Solomon's temple. And this temple was a magnificent temple. You know, Solomon did a phenomenal job. He had everything at his disposal. He had the cedar, the timbers, the gold, the silver, everything was there, and it would have been a phenomenal temple to look at. And now it's in ruins. And so they're getting discouraged. They're thinking, how can we build what Solomon did with this? We don't have anything. We don't have the resources that Solomon had. We don't have what was at his disposal. How can we possibly build the temple to what it was? And God hears through Haggai and says, listen, I know it seems like nothing to you, but let me tell you now, we're going to build it better than what it was. And of course, they'd be thinking to themselves, yeah, sure. And how are we going to do that? Now, obviously, some of this, if you read on, you'll know, and again, we'll have time to talk about this a lot, but when he says he will shake the heavens and the next glory will be nothing like the former glory, it'll be just phenomenal what God's going to do next compared to what was former. And of course, that's probably going to be a reference to who? The next temple that God builds will be Jesus. And then more importantly, the temple that we have here today. And nothing to do with this structure. And that's why he'll go on and talk about the silver is mine, the gold is mine. Why are you getting off on all this physical stuff? There's much more going on here. But they don't get it. And they're losing hope and they're losing vision along the way. And so God really tries to encourage them. I've got a couple of points to talk about today. You know, because God really tries to encourage them here. And my first point is simply, the best is always ahead. The best is always ahead. You know, life gets tough, and it gets tough for us. You know, and in the same way that they got discouraged by their lives and by what was happening, it was hard, and it gets hard. You know, we get the same. You know, we don't know that it's hard for us to believe that there are better things ahead when you go through tough times. Marriage issues, children issues, health issues. And you begin to think, well, you know, really? Surely it's not going to get better. Surely it's downhill from here. And we can get that way totally in our own lives as well. You know, maybe your marriage is struggling. You have personal issues, personal struggles, sin issues, money issues, health issues. All these can begin to play, and you begin to think to yourself, you know what? It's downhill from here. You know what? God wants to remind us that our best years are ahead of us. But do you really believe that? That's the question. Do you really believe the best is yet to come? You know, we were looking at some photos the other day. Karen does this scrapbooking. She loves the scrapbooking. And we were looking at some photos the other day. And I've got to be honest with you, there are times I've thought about my children, both Jared and Brandon, I've thought, gee, I wish you could just stay like this forever. If you're a parent, there are times when, no, you haven't thought that way. You want them to desperately change. But there are times when there are little ones, you think, man, you're just so cute right now. If you could just stay like this forever, man, that would be just so awesome. I want to show you one of those photos. I'll show you a couple of those photos. That's what we're looking at. And I apologise to my sons for what I'm about to do to them. Brandon's already slumping in his seat. I hope I get this right. I hope technology does not let me down. But here's one, and I'm telling you, I don't have a young photo of Jared, so I'm building up the suspense a little bit. I don't have a young photo of Jared. I couldn't find one. I got this off Karen's USB. But this is one. I'll never forget this. It's adorable. I shouldn't say that, but it is adorable. Now, that's a Paul and Anthony's wedding. And that's a little kid over there is Justice Woods, one of his best friends. Obviously, that's Brandon there. That's Sophie Robinson next to Brandon. Little Sophie Robinson there. And that's Melanie Scott there. This is. So they were there, flower boys and... Oh, not flower boys, sorry. Flower girls and page boys at Anthony and Paula's wedding. So I'll never forget that. I mean, look at that. I mean, he was just... Adorable. I mean, you got no idea how... I was like, please don't grow up. Just stay as you are. And then... this is what happens.
Yes.
You go from that to this. The funny thing about this, I got Ford to put this on the USB, right? And he said, is that Fanan? I went, how can you not tell that's Fanan?
Of course
it's a It doesn't look like Patrick Cussihan, that's for sure. But if you're around that time, look at Jared's hair. Look at that. And then Brent, anyway. And then there's one more. Then we go back to that. And that's what I want to remember. Anyway, that's a bit of fun, isn't it? How do I get rid of this now? I'm not going to leave that up the whole time. No, I'm unplugging, mate. I'm getting rid of this thing. Oh, can I? I'm going to unplug, okay? No, I want this. I want this one. I don't care what it does. I need room. I can't work up here with all that. So, you know, and it's true, isn't it? We can do that. We look back and we go, if only. And I think we don't give this credit as much as it is, but I think it's very easy for us to be that way. We get that way in our marriages. You know, we think, well, you know, the best was in the past. The honeymoon, we had a really great marriage. And now, can it really get better? But I think in God, if God says this about the Israelites, surely he's saying it to us as well, without a doubt. With God, we know that it's always yes in Christ. We know that the best is surely ahead when you have faith. But unfortunately, when we don't have any faith and we lose that faith and that vision, the only thing we can hold on to is what? The past. That's all we've got. If we can't look into the future with any faith or vision, then by nature, purely nature, you will ultimately start looking back and think, well, that was it, and I've just got to put up with it now and see my way through to the end somehow. And I don't think that's how God wants us to look at our lives. Yeah. No way in the world does he want us to look at that way. We have to look at the future with God as being made. It's better. I've done it with the church for a long time. I don't do it anymore. Honestly, don't look back and go, oh, we did this. But for a while there I was looking back. Oh, look, the first year, 103 people got baptized. Within 3 or 4 years, our membership was, you know, grew from 25 to 200 plus, whatever it was. Phenomenal times. I was there in Sydney when the church grew to 600. You know, great times. I had a lot of ministry buddies. I mean, it was just a phenomenal time to be with. And I think, well, that's it. Now we're just going to put up with what we're doing. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to do it with our faith. I've got all the stories. And we can do it as well. We don't believe whatever's gone on. Marriage breaks up, massive health issues, financial failures, whatever they were. We somehow think that, well, I missed the opportunity. It's almost like my temple's been destroyed, my life's been destroyed, it's a rubble. How can we build from here? Well, with God, God says, he made it clear to the Israelites, you know what? You're looking at this, it seems nothing to you. Have a look. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to rebuild this thing. And I'm going to rebuild it with something that's going to blow your mind.
No, brother.
And you know what? It's kind of simple. You know God, you know our part in all this? You know what God wants us to do simply? Believe it. I don't have a magic bullet here. It's just simply believe it. He wants me to believe that, yeah, my marriage is going to get better. When I married my wife, it was awesome. And yeah, I can tell you, the first year, not that it was the only good year, but the first year we had a phenomenal year. We came to Melbourne to be part of the team. It was an incredible year. Loved it. It was a great memory. But that's all it needs to be, just a good memory. It doesn't mean something, well, that's it. Just hold on to that because it'll never be like that again. But too many times we get just like that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 for a second. You know, Paul echoes this very thing. Philippians chapter 3. I know some of us have got some, we've got some issues and some stuff, some children issues, and your kids will do this to you too. Sometimes kids don't work out exactly the way you want. You think, oh, if only, and that's it. So they're never going to turn around now. It's never going to change. God doesn't want us to think that way. Philippians chapter 3, you know, Paul says in verse 7, he says, pardon me, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he goes on in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I love this, you know, because Paul says, you know, whatever's to my gain, and Paul says he was a Pharisee, he was, you know, with regards to the law, he was awesome as regard to his faith as a Jew. But you know what? That's all rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And he says, you know what, I strain towards what is ahead, forgetting what is behind. You know, I think our world and we as a people of time, we suffer with regret. I think a lot of our anxiety, a lot of our depression, a lot of our worries come from regret, making mistakes we make. I can do that. I can beat myself up so badly with things that I do. I have such a perfectionist attitude. I feel like if I don't get it right. And lately, you know, I've got to really watch myself, because before I make a decision, I can get myself all, I better get this right, because if I don't get this right, if I don't make the right decision here, you know, it's going to mess me up. So it kind of stops you from wanting to make decisions.
Yeah.
Because you get so caught up in it. And it's a real trap. It's a real trap in our society. So caught up with this sort of stuff. So caught up in their temple. And I think in our lives it's so important that we don't look back. You know, Mike Fontenot once said, not that long ago actually, he said, you know, I don't, Mike Fontenot said, I'm a shark. I see myself as a shark. He said, sharks can't swim backwards. He said, sharks can't swim. I don't think I've ever seen a shark. I've seen many sharks, but I definitely haven't seen anyone swim backwards. But I think it's a good mentality. He says, you know, it's only forward. I'm looking forward, basically. I'm not going to look back. And if I was to ask you, how many of you look back? How many of you really look back? And you think what it could have been, what it should have been. And you know what? It's just so faithless. It's so debilitating. It cripples you spiritually. Because you can't look forward when you're looking backwards. You cannot do the same. You are looking one way or the other. And what are you doing? That's the question. And God in Haggai, more important, he wanted to look forward. He said, forget it. See what look? Take a look. And that's it. Now let's look this way. I think it's just such a crucial lesson. If we're going to move forward, That's the way it needs to be. You know, what's in front of us? We can talk about what's behind. We can talk about the mistakes and the regrets and all these things. But I think we're going to be people that start looking in front. What is in front of you? And you know what? This is an important question, because I was to ask you, write down some things, what you look back to versus what you look forward to. I'm sure the list that you look back to will be far greater than the list you look forward to. Because it's just so easy to do. I want to become that forward person. I'm tired of looking back. I'm tired of thinking about what could have been or what should have been. It's there. I want to show you a piece out of The Lion King. I didn't get it. But there's that piece in the original Lion King where Rafiki comes and he's with Simba, you know, and he said, you know, it's about the whole Kuna Matata, do not worry, blah, blah. And he gets something and Rafiki hits Simba on the head. Remember that? He hits him on the head. Because, yeah. What was that for? It doesn't matter. It was in the past. That's what he does in that little piece. You know, whacks Simba on the head. Whoa, what did you do that for? It doesn't matter. It was in the past. Even if it was only 2 seconds, it's still in the past. It's exactly the way we need to be. That's the wisdom. And you know what? That's God's wisdom for our lives. You know, I want to be that forward thinker. You know, I'm more convinced about my faith. I want to look forward to the future. You know, our church, our youth, you know, my sons. I don't want to talk about grandchildren too much, but that would be nice. Especially all girls. No. Boys are awesome. Whatever God gives. Yeah, but I'm excited about our future. I'm excited about working with Sam, Michelle, the eldership, Louis and Peter. You know, our board, but as a church in general. Because, you know, when we go towards the next section of what we're going to talk about, you know, when God talks about building another temple, He's, as much as they will build that temple, the temple He's going to really refer to and the temple that's really going to matter will be what He does through Jesus Christ. And so my next point, moving on, back to Haggai for a second, we'll close out here. So the best is ahead. I want us to believe that, amen? I want to believe, I want you to understand, stop looking backwards. Start looking forward about what can happen, what God can do. Even if it seems like nothing, even if it seems like rubble, even if your marriage seems like it's all over, it's gone, it's done, it's dusted, my kids aren't with me, my health, just me in general. It may seem nothing to you, but God raises up nothing. That's God's specialty, people. God loves the nothing. Give God the nothing, and He will do something.
That's right.
And that's where we need to be. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. And he says, I said 2:6, didn't I? Very good. So this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. He goes on, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, forget all this. What you've got I gave you anyway. That's what he says to us, right? He says, the silver is mine, your house is mine, so don't worry about your own temple. Stop getting consumed with your own temple and filling your own temple and filling your own life. That's not life. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. Impossible for them to believe. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And that's a whole new topic. I really want to talk about peace today. I really did. Because one thing I see sometimes when I look into your eyes, I look in my eyes, I don't see that peace. I don't see that reassurance. I don't see that sense that God has granted me peace and I really have that peace. I don't see it. I know a lot of us, we are troubled. We are worried about things. And that's not God's plan for His new temple. But you know what I want to talk about? My second point quickly is shaken and stirred. Shaken and stirred. There's one thing that's evident to me about God throughout history, my own life, is God does not like things staying the same. He doesn't like us to plateau. He doesn't like us to become complacent. He doesn't like us to become comfortable. You know what, more than anything? God wants to rock your world. Maybe that should have been my point. God wants to rock your world versus being shaken and stirred. But you know what? As much as I feel uncomfortable at that at times, because I do, I don't like it at times when God comes to want to rock my world. I don't like it at times when God wants to shake and stir my life up. Because that means I've got to change. You know what I mean? That means I was kind of happy a little bit. My natural tendency is to want to find a comfortable place, even on the edge. I mean, even if I'm working hard for God and busting my gut, I still want to find a place where I feel a little bit comfortable. And I think God says, no, we're going to rock your world. I want to shake and stir this thing up. And that's what God wants to do with us. He said, I'm going to shake the heavens and I'm going to shake the earth. We're going to shake this thing up. Our part in it, are you going to allow God to shake you? Because I think, you know what, things happen. Things happen, and sometimes we don't know. And I've had conversations with people, and they don't know why things happen the way they do. All I know is God's in control. And if things are shaking in your life, you're always going to think the outcome is going to be good. Because God will shake for a reason. Because He says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And then what does He say in the end? What's the very last thing He says in that little passage, that little section there? He says, after He says, I'm going to shake this, and the new house is going to be it's going to be like the old house. He says, and I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Because when you allow God to shake and stir your life, ultimately, you'll find peace.
Come on.
Ultimately, you will find peace. Look at Matthew chapter 10. And I wonder sometimes when God says what He says, is He referring to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 10? Go to Matthew chapter 10 for a second. No text from Sam. I must be doing all right. He'll text me something now. And this is an interesting verse, and sometimes it's a challenging verse. But here He sends out the 12, and in verse 34, you know, Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, one thing's for sure, you know, when Jesus came, He said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I didn't come to bring the peace. I came to bring peace, not the sort of peace you're talking about." He says, "I've come to bring a sword. I came to bring God's word." You know what? When you bring God's word to the situation, things shake. And things get stirred. To think when Jesus walked the earth, things didn't get shaken and stirred is an understatement. He shook and stirred the establishment so much they decided they couldn't handle it anymore. And as was prophesied, you know what? The only way to deal with this is to kill Him. Because we've had enough. And as much as God wants to shake our lives with the sword, with the word of God, we need to shake others' lives as well. God's a shaker, people. God's a stirrer. Not a stirrer isn't a stirrer with words. But He wants to stir the pot. He doesn't like us sitting where we are. God's always going to prod a little bit. He's going to shake a little bit. He doesn't want you getting comfortable. He doesn't want you sitting there unrepentant. You know, He doesn't want the deceit. He doesn't want the duplicity in our lives. And sometimes we wonder, and this is all about, you know, God says, "Yeah, I've withheld." It's not what Haggai's all about. It's what they all say. Malachi says the same thing. Bring the whole tithe. It's all the same message. He says, "Man, I've withheld the mildew." Do you see what's happening? Your crops are ruining. You're not getting what you could. Why? Because I'm shaking. I'm trying to get your attention, and you won't listen. And sometimes that's the way it is in our lives. We wonder, why? How come I don't have this peace? Well, have a look. Have a look what's going on in your heart. Have a look what's going on in your life. How are you living? Because God will continue. The only way to get away from it is to walk right away. And even then I wonder, can you really ever walk away from it? I don't think you can ever walk away from it. I always think when you know the truth, I've said this before, but I've thought about falling away. Yeah, there are times in my life I've thought about leaving God. But you know what? I know if I do, I'm going to be miserable, number one. Number two, I won't sleep very well. Number three, I won't catch any planes. Seriously, I just believe the ground will open. Seriously, I'm convinced that something will happen. I'm too scared. And I'm kind of glad I'm scared. I'm actually glad I'm scared. I want to have a soft conscience. And the thing is this, when it comes to this whole shaken thing, I guess, I don't know how much it takes you. I don't want to think God has to violently shake me. You know what I mean? I don't want to have to think God grabs my life and goes, no. I don't want to think that. I want to think God can go, gotcha. You know what I mean? Because that's where we are at times, right? Our hearts get so hard. You know, God has to give us this full-on shake to get our attention. Wouldn't it be nice if God just comes up and rubs against our tree? Bit of movement, and we're like, gotcha. Yep, I'm so in tune, know what I need to be doing. Know where I'm going wrong here.
Yeah, amen.
Back then, look what he had to do to the Israelites to get their attention. He had to bring the Babylonians, take them to captivity. That's what he had to do. Yeah. And then they come back and, you know, the mildew, the da-da-da. Come on, guys, wake up.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wake up. You know what happens? Like happens to them? I always think we're not far from the Israelites at times.
Yeah.
They got hard, didn't they?
Yeah.
And we get that. We kind of get stubborn. Okay, God, you're going to do this. You know, I'll tough it out with you, God. Come on, give me your best shot. Like, what? Are you serious? And we get all angry and upset and frustrated. I'm not going to, I'll just tough it out here. It's ridiculous.
Yeah.
When God shakes, he shakes for a reason, but he wants to do that.
Yeah.
We're going to end up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Come on.
You know, God talks about building this temple. Now, look at a few scriptures today. That's not a bad thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, he makes it clear that he wants to build a temple. You know, it says there back in Haggai, it says, you know, that God makes it clear to them he wants them to work. He says, I am with you, and he wants them to work. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in the same way that he had to build a temple, we don't have a physical temple to build, but we surely have a spiritual temple to build. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Why am I in Romans? I don't know either. This is crazy. Are you all there? Oh, good. Verse 10, he says, by the grace God has given me, I lay a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. If a man builds on this foundation using any gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. I mean, speaking of building and this whole, I mean, that requires some good thought. And how does this apply to me? What stones am I using? What am I using to build my house? And what am I filling my temple with? And am I really worried about a worldly house? And in verse 16, it says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. You know, God's ultimate plan from the Old Testament, the revelation to now, is that God now is going to dwell with these people. No longer were they going to build a tabernacle. No longer was God just going to dwell in this physical temple that the Israelites had built. But now he was going to dwell in his people. And we have that temple to build. And for us today, the challenge is to build that temple again. To make sure we're working on that temple and not the temple of our own lives, our own houses, what we can get. But the priority must always be God's temple, his church. That's what we work for. When I think about the future, when I think about God shaking and stirring us, it's for one thing only, people. And that thing is for his glory. And how we do that is by saving as many as possible. That's the plan. That's the goal. That's never changed and can never change. And I love it when people put their hand to the plow again. And they say, you know what? I want to work for that. It's not my life. It's not my house. Come on, you've got to get sick of this country with this house prices business. You've got to be sick of it at some point. What's it worth today? What's it worth this? Is there going to be a correction? And what about this? And what about that? It's a joke. We're all getting sucked into this. Those of you who have a house. But if you don't, I think you might be in the best position. It's too easy to do. In the meantime, what are we doing for God's kingdom? It's a simple message in my mind. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. That's what God was telling them. That's what God tells us. It's not over. I know age can be an issue. I spoke to my mum the other day. Karen's mum and dad have been struggling with health. It's easy to look and think, oh gee, you know, my poor mum was struggling the other day. She rang me up. She was distressed about some issues in her life. And she said, Mike, I've had enough. I just want God to take me. She was crying the whole time on the phone. It was sad. And it can do that. I don't want to get that way. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to lose that sort of hope. Whatever happens, I want to believe God is always going to work in my life, no matter what my state is. I just want us to have that dream and that hope. Allow God to stir. And let's take the challenge and let's stir the pot as well. Let's bring that word to people. This world needs shaking and stirring as we do. And to God be the glory. Amen.